What I want to talk about this morning is passion for the church. We were talking generally about passions, and I wanted to talk about passion for the church and why that is. And actually, it's come up in the last few weeks, actually, a couple of times. Jack mentioned it, didn't he, when he was speaking about church and what the importance it's become for him. And so I wanted to talk about it as well. And today, I've laid out a communion table, beautifully done, by the way, and this wasn't my artistic touch. You guessed that, did you? Okay. But it's very helpful. And I want it to be, I'm going to hopefully use it as a bit of a worked example as we go through this morning, that will then, by the end of what I say, we'll break bread together. Because something of what I want to talk about today is all encapsulated in this table. About my passion for the church and what the church is all caught up in this table. And particularly in this loaf. Which apparently the label says is a rye bloomer. It's a rye bloomer. But I don't think that matters. It's the fact that it's a loaf. One loaf. But before we start on that, I think I've shown these before, but I may be showing them again. I love these things they put outside American churches. Have you seen these? I like this one. Don't let worries kill you, let the church help. It's all in the intonation or the punctuation or something like that. What else have we got? This? Yeah, I call it this. Don't give up. Moses was once a basket case. I don't know if that's a reverend or line, or you know, but anyway, it's quite funny. It's probably true. There we go. Oh, this is clever. I'm not sure I agree. If your religion will not bring you to church, it will not take you to heaven.
Ooh.
I think that's a pastor who's struggling with Sunday attendance. let's try, I think I've just got one more, haven't I? Oh, this is clever. What's missing from church?
You are.
Oh,
you are. Did it really take that long? You are.
What else?
Just let it ripple through.
Most
generation
are okay with it.
Okay, yeah. All the teenagers go, yeah, always, but you are. You know, is there another way to spell such a thing? Yeah, clever. He was so proud of that when he came up with that. Whoever put that there, he's like, yeah, come on.
That's what obviously you would have been.
No.
So smug.
Yeah, so smug, yeah. I don't know what's after that list. Is that the last one? Something different. Okay. So, that was just a silly introduction, really. But all sorts of things. So does it matter? Does church matter? Does it matter that we gather? What are we doing here? Why are we together as a community? What is church about? And Bill Hybel says, the local church is the hope of the world. And it's a phrase that gets often quoted, and I like it.
Mm.
I like it. That was God's intention, that his purposes are expressed in a local church. So we should be excited about our local church. Because God has a purpose for church that goes way beyond our own horizons. He has purpose. And that the world is impacted by the local church. And he didn't just say, the church is the hope of the world. It says, the local church is the hope of the world. And what he's investing importance in there is not just the idea that Christians do good stuff, but that the local church, a congregation of believers, is the hope for the world. And I believe, I think that's helpful. Actually, I just know, when we were praying yesterday, I just had this thing well up in my heart, really, about being courageous like David was courageous. And I was feeling it for me. You know this, what the story of David and Goliath? He's small, Goliath is big. David doesn't have the strength in himself to defeat his circumstances. What gives David the courage to step it up forward? Do you remember the story? Step forward. Actually, he tries to put Saul's armour on, doesn't he? Because that's the dumb thing, that's how you fight a battle. And he goes, no, I'm not going to do that. I've only got one thing to trust in. And actually, I'm not bothered about my own strength. you get this sense with David that he isn't considering himself at all. It's not about him. It's not about whether he wins or not. He is courageous because it's for the honour of God. And what he knows is Goliath might be bigger than him, but Goliath is nowhere near as big as God. Mm. And that's really his only measure. Do you see what I mean? He's not considering himself at all. Mm. And it struck me that for us as a church, it's completely irrelevant. Size, you know, those sort of things. It's completely irrelevant. It's nothing to do with it. There's only two measures that are really important. One is, what's the problem that God wants to address? And how big is God? And I think God wants to instill us with a courage as a church to go, we're a David people who are able to press into circumstances completely irrespective, not considering ourselves at all, but only really considering who God is and what God wants to do, the victory that God wants to bring about. Does that make sense to you? Mm-hmm. And is that exciting? Mm-hmm. We have the courage of David, both in your individual lives and us as a community. Mm-hmm. The local church is the hope for the world. I found this definition of church recently, and I think it's my favourite. It's my new favourite. And it's by a guy called... That's the next slide, isn't it, Liz? Don't do it yet. I just need I need affirmation that that's my next slide. Give me a nod.
It's only got one line on it.
Okay, good. It's a guy, from a guy, a theologian called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Have I mentioned it before?
Yeah,
every time, probably. He's brilliant. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, just for those who don't remember, he was a guy who was a theologian in the Second World War period. He ended up actually getting killed for his faith by the Nazis. He did a lot of thinking around what is church. Because he was in a situation where the established church was kind of lining up with Hitler. And Hitler had control over the church. And really, the church started to get watered down. And he was part of starting something called the Confessing Church. I don't know if you've heard of that before, but it was kind of the rebel church. It was the church that says, we are the church independent of the state. And it's something. But anyway, he captured church like this. Here we go. Christ. That's fine. Christ existing as community. This is how we describe church. Christ existing as community. And there, for those linguists amongst you, it is in German. Christus als Gemeinde existiert. Or something like that. Or something like that in a German accent. Christ existing as... Actually, it reminds me that maybe you can work out what word, you know, it translates to one that... like, for example, existing is clearly existerent, isn't it? Yeah, Christus would go to that. Anyway, this isn't a German lesson. It just reminded me of a classic story that we often retell in our family. It was when we were on holiday many years ago in Wales, and it was on a road sign, and it's you know in Wales where they put the English and the Welsh next to each other sort of thing. So it said in Welsh was the top one. Obviously, that's what they do. It said Factory Siocled. And underneath it said in English, exactly right, chocolate factory. Factory Siocled, and underneath it said chocolate factory. And Jack piped up, don't know what it was, he must have been seven or something like that. He says, Dad, I know the Welsh word for chocolate. Oh, did you, what's that? Factory. It was only really light, so we often mock him over, and it's quite nice to be able to do that again this morning.
We're all reminded of that next time.
Yeah, you'll love me for that.
She's sending the tape.
We'll mail him the tape. The tape kids are...
The acetate.
Christ existing as community, and there's a depth of meaning in that really invests in the community that is the church. Let's use the word, the local church, is what he's talking about here. He was really concerned that we would get, that this, the churches in the, that's lining up with the Nazis, were getting a bit woolly. And they started talking about the invisible church, i.e. the church of the true believers. Because it's an established church, you know, you don't know who's in, who's out, you don't really know who's part of the church and who isn't. And he said, no, 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 you can't do that. Church is the real community, the real people that you look at, the real people that you rub shoulders with. That's where church is. And in that community, that's Christ. That's an extension of who Jesus is on in this world amongst the local church. He referred to it as the concrete church. Can you stop? He referred to it as the concrete church, i.e. not something that you can't touch or feel, but the real relationships that you have. So let me just read these verses. I'll come back to that. The verses in 1 Corinthians 10. And Paul is speaking to them. He's actually talking about idol feast. I'm not going to go there, but in it he talks about this table here. I'll start in verse 15. So 1 Corinthians 10, 15. I speak to sensible people, he says. I'm not sure whether every preacher has that privilege. I'm not sure whether I've got that privilege. I do have that privilege, thank you. But yeah. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake in one loaf. That word participation, these verses are why this gets called communion. Because of that word participation, because it goes back, maybe you've heard of a word koinonia. Have you heard of that Greek word? Mm-hmm. Koinonia, and it's the same word. Do you remember in Acts 2 when it says they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, breaking the bread, and to the fellowship? Do you remember it says that? So that word fellowship is koinonia. So that is describing the life, you know, that they had as that early church, wasn't it? A fellowship church, that's koinonia. And it's the same word here. For some reason they translated it participation. So we could describe this fellowship if we wanted to use the same word. It's not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, a fellowship in the blood of Jesus. It's not the bread that we break, a fellowship in the body of Christ. Because there is one loaf, and we who are many are one body. For we all partake in one loaf. So this represents for us what he's saying is that your life, you Corinthians, your life together is like one body. And that body is actually Jesus. He's kind of mixing his metaphors, isn't he? He's saying, this, you know, we break bread because it's Jesus' body broken for us. And then he's saying, and that body that's broken for us is in fact you. Does that follow? So he's kind of linking it all together through from Jesus' sacrifice and what he did on the cross all the way through to their life together. Their relationships together. Christ existing as community is exactly the same words as that. That Jesus is present. Actually, Jesus commits himself to be present here. But also, Jesus is here because we together are his body. Let me just say this obvious point. We are not here today because we all like the same music. Although we may.
No.
Okay. I'm not going to do it. We're not all here today even because we all believe the same thing. It's not why we're here. We're not here today because we happen to live in the same town or the same area. Do you know what? We're not even here today because we like each other. Stop being so enthusiastic. We are here today because together we are one body.
Yes.
We're here today because we belong to the same person. And that, when Paul is saying that to the Corinthians, he's talking about them as a body of people. Maybe they were 30 people, like we are. I think they probably were. That's no reason why they were particularly any bigger than that. They may have been, but it's against. He's saying you are the body of Christ. When you're together, you're participating in Jesus. And together, you are his body. You are not a club. You know, you're not a club because you happen to like remote control cars, just to pick a random club out of the air. You're not there because it's not a common interest club. Do you understand what I mean? You're not there here because we happen to like the same stuff. We like Jesus. It's not a like thing. It's because we belong together. Mm. And when we talk about the passion for the church, it's because we choose to belong. In the midst of those committed relationships, that church is, that Jesus is found. I could get even more controversial here, if you want. Shall I?
Yeah.
I don't think that there is a church in Northampton. The New Testament doesn't use that language. It doesn't talk like that. Mm. Church is when you sit down with people, look them in the eye and say, I'm struggling with you, but I'm committed to you anyway. That's what Bonhoeffer means when he talks about concrete church. Like, it's real. It's hard. It's difficult. And it's great and fantastic and wonderful because it's shared, it's committed, and it's real that through the good times and the hard times, you're together. And he was worried, in his context, that if we just say, well, yeah, church is just kind of a bit everywhere, that really you don't need to be committed to anyone. And if you don't like it, you can just scoot off somewhere else. And you can choose who you're connected to and who you're not. And actually, certainly for us in our day and age, we've become consumers. You know, we just choose. I'll go to this one because I like it. I'll go to that one because I prefer the music. Church is not found in that. Church is found in the committed relationships and says, I'm with you. And together we form one body. Together we belong together. We're bothered about each other. And together Jesus is found in those relationships. Does that make any sense? Is that good? That God wants us to be part of a family. That's the language that he talks about. And family is not a pick and choose.
Yeah, but surely the order of God is to gather together, to worship him.
Is that interesting? So let me...
That is... you're saying it's to gather together to...
Let's have a look at these pictures. This is a Catholic church. That's interesting, isn't it? What do you notice about that? Pardon?
It's very extravagant.
It's very extravagant, yeah. It's empty. I'm not sure.
It's very
dark. Although there's a palatial.
There's no people, is
it? And what's at the centre?
A cross
and a table. A table. Now, for the Catholics, that's an altar. And that's to do with their theology about what this is. That this is a sacrifice, again. That's a re-sacrifice. We don't tend to believe that as Christians. We know that Jesus, as Protestants, sorry, because, you know, we believe that Jesus is present in this. But we're not re-crucifying, we're not re-sacrificing Jesus every time. Mm-hmm. But the table is at the centre. Let's try another one. So the Baptist church. What's at the centre?
The cross has got the cross on. A lot of Baptist churches don't show a cross.
Yeah, that's interesting. The altar in the centre. So it's that in the centre. It's not a table, actually. I don't know if you can see very well. It's a lectern. It's a pulpit. It's interesting how what we do reflects maybe our priorities, where we think things are most important. And I picked that because Google gave me a good picture of what I wanted to show. But so on the one hand, you've got the table at the centre, and it's to do with the sacrifice. Actually, there was a big shift. This is a shift in church history that said, no, because of a rejection of this re-sacrificing of Jesus, actually it's the Bible that's the most important thing. It's the preaching of the word. And it's most, God is most present in the preaching of the word. So it's just interesting. Heifer, going to another one? Okay, here's a good one. My dad, this is in Whitby, and my dad sent me a picture of this. Yeah. There's kind of three options. My dad sent me a picture and said, which one would you preach from? me and Jim would be at the top one. Because we've never seen life from that height. But let's...
Put my dad on the bottom.
Yeah, your dad on the bottom one. That me and him will do about the same height. So what's the priority again on the preached word is the important thing. Liz, what's next? Ah! Okay. This is interesting. What do you notice about this one? Worship. Worship is at the centre. Isn't it? The worship band is at the centre. Interesting. So that's actually a shift. It's not always been that way. In fact, you know, for many churches, the organist is something that happens on the side. Yeah. We don't. We love this often.
Next week.
Well, we can't because Mike says it has.
So
we can never do that.
Don't worry. For the
word. Have we got one more, Liz?
Oh,
look at this. This is a retro picture. This is our old house.
That's the youth group, wasn't it?
I wish you could see Dave Mills' face a bit more there. I don't know if you could see it. Wow. This is breakfast, the home church breakfast at our house many years ago, actually.
Chelsea.
It's Chelsea. Yeah. All looking so young. You notice that.
Is that
Ashford?
No, it must be Jack, because Ashford. Anna looks about seven, so yeah. Ash would have been about two.
Oh, crikey.
Ash.
Anyway, that's interesting, isn't it? So, just to complete. what's at the centre here? Sausages, well, look at that, isn't it? Something like that.
Beans.
Where is the centre? We've got five different examples there of the censored. Is Jesus to be found in the preaching of the word? Well, I say yes. Is Jesus to be found in worship? Well, I say yes. Is Jesus to be found at the table, sharing in the Lord's Supper together? Well, I say yes, absolutely. Is Jesus to be found in the community?
Absolutely, yes. Yeah.
That's what Paul meant in these verses. That's where he talks about koinonia, fellowship, participation. That our fellowship with Jesus is expressed in our fellowship together. Our life together, our real concrete life, is the space in which Jesus lives. His presence is real amongst his church. And our commitment together isn't just as a club that we subscribe to, but because we're part of his body.
Mm.
This leads to some really challenging things, I think so. And I want to share with you one of my... I don't know where you do this. You read the Bible and you go, what is that about? Have you ever done that? Mm-hmm. What is that about? Why did he say that? That seems a really strange thing to say. Come on, you know you have.
Yeah.
It's not just me. So let me read you one of my recent ones of this. This is 1 Timothy 6. And it's talking about slaves and masters. I was talking a bit about this at KST a couple of weeks ago, and someone asked me the question, were slaves and masters in the same church? The answer is absolutely yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely yes. Slaves were property. Masters owned that property, but something happened in the work of the gospel that they existed in the same church. They were in the same church together. So this is talking about slaves and masters. 1 Timothy 6:1. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters, so just to check, you've got this, so these are the slaves, and he's telling them, why should they treat their masters? And he's saying, we want Jesus to be honoured, and they know you're a Christian, so you should treat your masters with full respect. That's pretty challenging, isn't it? Into a system where you're owned by someone else. Paul's saying to them, honour the name of Jesus in your circumstances. And now he's going to say, well, what happens? They're going, that's all very well. I understand I can honour the name of Jesus out there. You know, because, you know, to honour the name of Jesus beyond the borders of the church. But what if this master is a Christian? What if he's one of the guys who's in my church? What do I do then? Should I still have this sense of respect and obedience to a fellow brother in Christ? This is what he says. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they're brothers. Instead, they ought to serve them better. Because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. Okay, maybe it's just me that finds that incredibly difficult. Why would he say that? Surely he should be messing with these social structures that are oppressive. But he's not saying that. He's saying there's something in your relationships together that utterly transform how you treat each other. And irrespective of what social standing you happen to find yourself in, you're to be like Jesus to them. And we know that that makes sense out there, because we want to glorify Jesus and serve people because that's what Jesus does. But he's saying, it's even more the case in here. It's even more the case. It says that in Galatians as well. This isn't just a one-off. Even more the case. Do you know, we talk a lot about serving people around the town. Do you know what? I believe in that. I think it's crucially important. But there's something about what we talked about, a bit like the triangle. Up, in, out. God, church family, unbelievers. Do you remember we talked about those as different relationships? And what it says, actually, that in, the relationships together as church, are really important. And in fact, if you were to really realise who you were together, and who your relationships, you know, what your relationships are like together, you would serve each other more, not less. I don't know what your brotherly or sibling relationships are like. But let's just say it's not necessarily natural to want to serve your brother more. You know, I don't know, we send the kids out to, they go out to someone else's house and they go, oh, your kids are so lovely. And then we say, we should see them at home. If only they were like that at home.
We don't believe that.
No, they are, they're very good. There's a sense, isn't it, that at home you'd let it all hang out and you'd treat people a little less respectfully. Do you think that's what, you understand what I'm talking about, don't you? That's kind of how it can work. And there's a naturalness about that, because
familiarity.
And so, and actually, to use that phrase, familiarity can breed contempt, yes, doesn't it? And Paul's really addressing that. He's going, no, the attitude that you have inside should be even better than the attitude you have to those outside. Why? Because we're one body together. We're not just a collection, a club of people who like to get together because we like to sing the same songs or even have the same beliefs. We are Jesus sharing together. We're committed to each other. And in those relationships, we honour Jesus by going... Yeah, it's kind of the opposite to cutting off your nose to spite your face, isn't it? You're going, I'm going to absolutely love you. I'm going to absolutely serve you because in the end it benefits me. And I'm committed to this. And I want this to be a fantastic place. And so the more I serve you, the more this place is going to be a fantastic place to be. So I serve and I give. This is one of our little phrases we chucked out at the vision meeting. Loving service. The more we pour out in loving service, the more it all reaps back into what this church community is like. He's saying three things. And I'm good. He's saying three things. Why does he say, this is what I'm trying to capture. Why does he say to the slaves that he should treat, if your master is a Christian, you should treat them even more respectfully? He's saying three things. You treat them as if they were Jesus. You treat them as if they were Jesus. Because those relationships are built on Jesus. You are a Jesus caught up as your life in the community. So you treat them as if they were Jesus. Secondly, you treat them as Jesus would treat them. So it's a slightly different thing. So you look at them and you say, there's Jesus in this person. Secondly, you think, well, how would Jesus treat them? And the third thing that he's saying is, you treat them knowing that you have your full identity in Jesus yourself. You can imagine for a slave that they would feel maybe undervalued.
that they don't have value, that they're oppressed. In fact, really, you could say their whole humanity has been stripped away from them. They're just an object. Yeah. Actually, Paul's saying to them, you're not an object. You're not a victim of your social circumstances. In Christ, you are human. You are important. You have value. And therefore, before you didn't have choice. As a slave, you don't have a choice over anything. As a Christian, you have a choice. That's our biggest sense of self-worth, actually, by the way, I think, is the ability to make a choice. The power to make a choice. And what he's saying to them is, you have a choice to love your brother in Christ. So although it looks the same, serving your master, actually it's a completely different thing. It's you being all that you can be in Christ. You make a choice to love and to serve each other. In this newfound community of Jesus, this new love, relationships are utterly transformed. There is no hierarchy. There is full honour. And when Paul goes on to talk about honour in 1 Corinthians 12, he says this. He says, those bits that have least honour, maybe I need to read it in order to not mess up my words, but you'll... Let me read this bit, because it's good. This is 1 Corinthians 12, 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker and indispensable, and the parts we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. What is he saying? He's saying, Mark, you stand up here, everyone can see, you know, that there's a bit of profile, and so you've got some honour already. It's obvious. There's other people here in this room who that honour is not as evident to other people. But he's like he's saying, everyone has the same honour. But some of it is evident, which means you lose out. That's what I think. You lose out of God's honour. Because everyone knows, everyone can see that you've got a place within the community. For those people that's not obvious, Paul's saying, you've got even more honour in front of God. Like God tops it up. Because what he's saying is, I'm not more important than any of you. That's what I'm trying to get at. I'm not more important than any of you. Your value, your identity here, as part of this radical new community, is based on God's word over your life. And your call to be part of this community. Because we're not a club of people who are looking. We're a committed body of people together. And everyone has equal honour in this place. Whether it's slaves or masters, everyone has equal honour. For some, that honour is more obvious to people. Oh, we know Val is a valued part of this community because she leads worship. But you know what? Val is not. Sorry about this.
No,
Val is no more valued or honoured in this community than anyone else. And just put your own name in that. That's what he's saying in this passage, isn't it? Yeah. That God tops up the honour. Because we all have equal honour. And for some people it's evident, some people it's not evident. But the way we treat our bodies is evidence that everyone is equally important here. Because that's the radical new community that's found in Christ. The presence of Jesus is here. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm with you. David, courage. Two or three is plenty for the presence of Jesus. But also, Christ is present in our relationships together. And in fact, we form Christ's body together. That's major, isn't it? We form Christ's body together. And if people want to say, where's Jesus? They go, well, there's a real community that I can touch, I can feel, that I can be part of, and I can experience Jesus. My dad used to say, it's all very well breaking bread, he used to say. My dad was a pastor. He said, it's all very well breaking bread and taking a little bit off and giving it to each one.
He said, the real challenge now is getting it back together again. So I always thought when I was a teenager that was a little bit cheesy. But today it works. So I'm using my dad's name. The challenge is getting it back together again, because as we take from a loaf, what we're saying is we're part of community together, a real visible community that has really challenging things to say about our relationships together, not because we're a club, but because we're part of Jesus together. So the church, I guess I'm saying, the church is really important then, isn't it? Who we are is really important. I'm passionate about that. And like Bill Hybels says, the local church, this body, this network of relationships, this community where Jesus is found and lived out, his life is lived out, and it goes beyond. I might do that next week. It's really important. It's the hope of the world. The hope of the world. You guys together are the hope of the world. Why? Because Jesus. Because together, Jesus exists in community. Jesus is expressed together. So I want us to break bread. Maybe you don't want to after that. Well, that sounds a bit heavy. Committed. It's exciting, actually, because the life of Jesus is found. And as we take this loaf, what we're saying is Jesus' life is found in us. Actually, we're coming and saying there's brokenness in our lives, but Jesus' life brings support and healing to us. We're saying, do you know what? My life's a mess. But as you participate in this love, we're saying together we get Jesus' goodness flowing amongst us, and we form together as a community, and God provides for us as a community. So I'm going to break bread. What we're going to do is take a piece each. But I want you to not take it. Let's take it together. So hold on to it. Don't screw up too much. That's disgusting. Hold it. Give us chance to do that. So Jesus, we thank you today for your body broken for us.
Yes.
And I thank you that together we also are your body.
Mm.
We are one loaf together, committed together because of you.
Mm.
Because of what you've done. Thank you that we can treat each other completely differently because of you.
Mm.
That you transform who we are as individuals. You transform how we see each other and what we see in each other. And you transform, therefore, what we do, how we react, how we treat each other.
Mm.
And we honour you, Jesus. We acknowledge your Spirit's presence amongst us because of what you've done.
Mm.
Thank you.